Anyway, lovely to see you all. Let's pray, shall we? And then we've got some notices. So, Father God, we give you thanks and praise for your amazing grace for us. And we thank you for this day. We thank you for the sun, which you created, which brings light and heat and life, even when we cannot see it. We thank you for this time which we're spending together, and for your Holy Spirit. And we pray that by your Spirit, you will pour out your presence into our lives now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So, Mel, you'd like to give a couple of notices.
Yes, my first notice is about the link. Unfortunately, owing to COVID and our closure and a number of people needing to step down from their roles, it looks like we may have to close, which will be a very sad thing. But if we are looking and praying that we might be able to find some other volunteers who might be willing to take on more responsibility. So I would value your prayers because it has been a resource for the benefice and wider than the benefice. And we just would like to know what the Lord's direction is on this. And it's a decision that we have to make over the next couple of months. My second notice is a little bit more balmy, but also related to dementia. I have a big birthday at the end of the year, and I decided I ought to set myself a challenge. So I am madly running the virtual London Marathon on the 3rd of October. I'm trying to raise money for the Alzheimer's Society. For those of you who know, I work for them. So with Mark's permission, hopefully later, I will be sending out an email. And if anyone feels that they are willing to and able to support me, I would be very grateful. Thank you for those who already have. I have a Just Giving page, but if people don't want to give online, I was going to suggest that maybe cash or check donations, checks made payable to the Alzheimer's Society, not made payable to me, could perhaps be taken to the church office, and I will ask Mandy to hold them for me so that I can collect them at some point. So 26.2 miles of madness in North Norfolk on the 3rd of October.
Excellent. Okay. And also just before we begin, just a notice from me. There is going to be an email later on about what we're going to be doing with everything. Given that we are, thank you to those of you who responded to the Zoom worship questionnaire. What we're going to do is we're going to continue with Zoom until for the next two Sundays, although we're also increasing the tempo of services in buildings as we get more used to that and as we anticipate the 19th of July. So Zoom will be continuing for the next 2 weeks at least. We'll see what happens after that, depending on what the government decisions are. But you'll get an email about that later on. Anyway, let's now kind of focus our attention on God and his grace and his love for us. And we're going to sing God is Love. And so we're now going to continue with our words of worship. Lord, speak to us.
So that we hear your word.
Move among us.
So that we see your glory.
Receive our prayers.
So that we learn to trust you. Amen.
And as we seek God's glory to move among us, we also seek for that transformation which we need because of our turning away from him. So what God has prepared for those who love him, he has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything. Therefore, let us in penitence open our hearts to the Lord, who has prepared good things for those who love him. We confess to you our selfishness and lack of love. Fill us with your Spirit. Lord, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy.
We confess to you our fear and failure in sharing our faith. Fill us with your Spirit. Christ, have mercy.
Christ, have mercy.
And we confess to you our stubbornness and lack of trust. Fill us with your Spirit. Lord, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy.
Almighty God, you forgive all who truly repent. Have mercy upon us. Pardon and deliver us from all our sins. Confirm and strengthen us in all goodness, and keep us in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
And we're now going to respond to God's greatness and love as we sing these two worship songs.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, I worship your holy name.
Bless the Lord.
strength is failing, the end draws near, and my time has come. Still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy.
Janet is going to give us our Bible reading.
Today's reading is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, verses 21 to 43. A dead girl and a sick woman. When Jesus had again crossed over by the boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered round him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that the power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we focus on this story, these events, we thank you for your presence there. And we pray for your presence here by your word and by your spirit to be with us. May we be touched by you as we study this passage together. And ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Not yesterday, the week ago, I was at a webinar which was on a variety of things, but it was being led by someone called Nigel Roberts. And Nigel Roberts his main role is to be a chaplain in a secondary school, a role that he's been doing for 17 years. And he was talking about his role and the kind of sort of the theological basis for that, the kind of sort of the why is this worth doing at all? And the passage that he used, or one of the passages he used to underpin his self-understanding of what he was doing and how he had been used by Jesus in that role, was this passage. And so that was last Saturday. And then on Monday, when I read the passage for this week, I knew that I was going to have to use the stuff that he gave me last week. So this is not So in a, I discovered actually later on in the week that I actually had a recording of him. So really, I probably ought to have just stuck him on and said, it's not going to be me today, it's going to be Nigel. So what I'm saying today is not some deep insights that Mark has had on the passage. Any depth that there is entirely Nigel's. But I was really, the reason for using it is not just because it was there and I could just use it, but actually because what he said made me think again about what it means to be the presence of Jesus. What does it mean for me as a minister? But I think it's not just about those in some kind of recognized ministry. It's about what does it mean for us to be the presence of Jesus in our lives and in the relationships that we have. And that's why I felt that that it was important to kind of sort of use his explanation, his way of looking at this passage, because I think it has something to speak to all of us. So so where we're going to start is at the beginning, which is quite novel because one of the things I notice about my own preaching is I quite often start in the middle and then work backwards and forwards. But today we're going to start at the beginning at Mark chapter 5, verse 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered round him while he was by the lake. So the first thing we notice here is that Jesus has a crowd around him. Of course, as we see throughout the Gospels, Jesus is often surrounded by a crowd of people jostling, wanting to hear something. And then it says, verse 22, then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. So Jesus went with him. And the first thing that Nigel said was that we need to notice that one of the things that happens here, as actually happens quite frequently through the Gospels, is the passage starts with looking at Jesus with a crowd. But then Jesus almost immediately then focuses on the one. Jesus isn't distracted by the crowd. He's not kind of sort of thinking, oh, I've got an opportunity to, and obviously in ministry terms, you know, that you might think, oh, there's a crowd of people. They all need to hear the good news of Jesus. But actually, Jesus here doesn't preach to the crowd. Actually, he focuses on the one. And that it's with the one that we see this passage happen. And in a sense, there are three ones that we've got. Jairus is first of all, and then we've got the woman with the bleeding. And then we've got, obviously, Jairus's daughter. And that we see those three people. But Jesus kind of focuses on each one. And there's this dynamic that goes on. There's a crowd and then Jesus focuses on the one. There's the crowd, and then Jesus focuses on the one. And for us, obviously, when we're thinking about our lives and we're thinking about the people that we live amongst or our communities, the villages that we live in, we can so easily think about the crowds, the numbers of people. But actually that we should be also thinking about the one. Who are the people, the individuals that Jesus is placing us in contact with? Where are those significant people that we can be focusing on? And I was reminded as Nigel was speaking about that passage and that sort of that story about the person who goes down the beach and sees all the starfish, you know, on the beach, and he just picks one up and throws it back in the sea. And the person says, well, why is it, you know, surely what you're doing is pointless. He says, well, it matters for this one. But what we see is Jesus focuses on the one. And that in focusing on the one, he is saying to each person, you matter, that you matter in God's eyes. God loves you, and I'm showing you this by giving you my attention, that Jesus is expressing God's love just by dint of actually allowing himself to be captured by the one instead of by all the noise and the people around him. The second thing that Nigel pointed out in this passage is about the journeys which Jesus takes with Jairus. So back to verse 24, a large crowd followed and pressed around him. And then we have the woman coming. I'm not really focusing on the woman today. I have done in many sermons before, but today I'm not so much. And the woman was there who'd been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She'd suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, I'll just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that the power had gone out of him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you can ask who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told them the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? I'll come back to the next bit in a moment. But I just want to invite you for a moment to be kind of imagining yourself in to the to identify with Jairus. And what happens is he gets to Jesus, and he must have been filled. Firstly, he gets there, of course, with worry and real concern for his daughter, who is dying. And any of us who've had very ill children know what it feels like to, you know, when Hannah, who will be delighted that I'm mentioning her in a sermon yet again, got meningitis, you know, and she was so, so ill. And, you know, that kind of feeling never quite leaves you. And that sense of the Jairus must have had. And then he sees Jesus. And then, of course, that would have given him hope that Jesus is there. He's somebody who can make a difference. And then, of course, so he gets to Jesus. He gets through the crowd. He's able to say his piece. Jesus responds and starts following him. And then, of course, so his hope would have gone up. And then, of course, the woman arrives. And he must have felt so frustrated and angry and going, yeah, look, yes, my daughter's dying. She really needs Jesus. And of course, the fear again. And we know that when we have those kinds of fears, we sometimes respond very irrationally, don't we? So Jairus, the text doesn't tell us what Jairus did or how he felt, but I'm sure we can imagine ourselves in those situations where we would be unlikely to be calm, I think. In that context, so the fear takes over again, and then Jesus kind of sort of heals the woman and then moves on. So the hope would have risen again, and then of course we get to the verse that I just read, where the people come from the house and they say, "Your daughter is dead." If you have ever been there when somebody has been told that their child has died, it never leaves you. I have. At that moment, the fear, the hopelessness take over. But Jesus moves past that. And I'm going to come back to that next bit in a moment. But what happens next? But what Nigel was saying was that when we journey with somebody, when we are being the presence of Jesus with somebody, that that what we do is we journey with them through these journeys of hope and fear. And part of being being Jesus with people is that sort of long haul, and that there may be moments when people are feeling hopeful about life, and there are moments when they might be fearful, or when they think all hope has gone. And that part of the role, and so Nigel obviously was talking as a school chaplain, he's in a secondary school, he does other things as well, but you know, that's part of what he sees his role as, is journeying with individuals through these journeys of hope and fear, and being the presence of Jesus when they are fearful, being the presence of Jesus when they are hopeful. But I see that as not just something for somebody in that very specialized role, but actually for all of us. You know, if we are those who believe that Jesus by his Spirit is living in us, then we are the presence of Jesus. Each one of us can be and is the presence of Jesus in other people's lives. And then we need to be that presence of Jesus through individuals, particularly those who we know who don't yet know Jesus for themselves, don't know God's love for themselves. We are those, or maybe like Jairus, are in that, I believe, I want to believe, but actually there's just so much else going on in my life that makes it difficult. And that Jesus it can use us to journey with people when we go through these journeys of hope and fear. And one of the things Nigel noticed about this passage is that there is actually Jairus himself. I keep wanting to call him Jairus's father rather than Jairus and Jairus's daughter. Forgive me. But part of the reason is because actually, although Jairus is named, he actually has a very minor role. We hardly know anything about him other than he is a synagogue ruler, and he obviously loves his daughter very much. Other than that, we don't hear from him. We don't know what went on in that journey, whether Jesus was speaking or Jesus was just being present. Nigel, in a sense, was saying that sometimes actually just being present is the most important thing. And that's possibly one of the lessons also from Job, where it's been often said that Job's friends were more used to him in the first week when they just sat with him than they were in the whole of the rest of Job, when they tried to convince him that he was wrong and they were right, and comforted him in ways that don't really comfort. That sometimes in these journeys, actually, it's just being present. And which brings on to the last point about Jesus. So we've now got to verse 35. So while Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." And they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha kaum, which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. So we see Jesus continuing the journey at that moment when Jairus's father hears the news. He thinks all hope has gone. And does Jesus turn around? No, he doesn't. Jesus continues to journey with him despite the fact that the Jairus himself thinks that it is gone, and that Jesus is being the presence of God, the love of God, even when grief is overwhelming. And then we see again, and in a sense, a return to where we started, which is that Jesus, by his attention to the individual, shows something of God's love for them, is at the end of the story. And one of the touches that Nigel didn't really focus on, to be honest with you, but which I notice, is who's in the room. Well, we've got Jesus and the three kind of sort of principal leaders from the disciples. And then we've got Jairus and Jairus's wife. So both parents are there. And so you get that intimate sense, don't you? That the disciples are there for you know, we know that Jesus keeps them close because he's trying to help them, train them, give them a sense of what life is about for the role that they're going to have later on in the church, but after Easter. But it's particularly both parents. And then he just takes the girl's hand. And there are paintings of this that just kind of sort of show Jairus's, you know, daughter, you know, Jesus holding gently. There's a tenderness about this. There's no roughness. It's just a holding of a hand. And that Jesus then calls the girl to rise. And so again, we see that sense of God's grace and God's love in not just the presence, not just in Jesus journeying, but actually in the way that he does it. So his approach to each of these people, the way he responds to them and to the woman with bleeding as well, and also to Jairus's daughter. And so I, as you can tell, found these words in one sense reminded me of times when I have been doing this through my life, but also challenged me. And as I said earlier, the reason why I brought these words today is because I don't see these words just as words, as insights that are useful just for those in specialized ministry like Nigel, as chaplains in schools or in other organizations. I don't even see these insights as in useful for those of us who are in sort of licensed ministry, as it were, although they obviously are important for us to think about when we think about the shape of our ministry and how we exercise it. But actually, for each one of us, as disciples of Jesus, we are, in a sense, like Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. We are those who are with Jesus because we are following him. And in this passage, we are being invited to join with them in seeing how Jesus does this. What is Jesus like? How does Jesus demonstrate the grace and the love of God in these interactions? And just like Peter, James and John, we are being invited to do likewise. We see this model so much with Jesus. He does it and then he says, go and do it. So for us, how can we take this? What insights can we take in our own lives about those that we interact with? Well, firstly, I think we can take those things. So firstly, that we are called, who are the individuals that God is giving you? Like Jairus, like the woman with bleeding. Secondly, how is God asking you to accompany these individuals through their times of hopes and fears, and maybe to those very dark points where all light is gone, and that your presence is the only evidence that God's light is shining. Maybe those times when actually you're not invited, not really supposed to say anything, but just you are there. And the fact that you are there means that Jesus is there. Thirdly, that sense of how is it that we can demonstrate the love of God in the way that we relate to people and the things that we do, in order that the presence of Jesus may take power and effect in people's lives. And that, of course, is where this passage ends, is with good news. It is a very emotional passage to read. It's very easy for us to identify with Jairus and the woman and the mother and the crowd and the friends and the people who are so caught up in the grief, that we forget that this actual passage ends with good news. Now, I'm not claiming that we will be able to raise children from the dead, but where this passage ends is that the good news of Jesus, and necessarily I'm not saying that we won't, but I'm not saying that that's exactly, but that when we journey like Jesus, when we intentionally see ourselves as the presence of Jesus in someone's life, then we can be that agent of good news for that person so that they may come to see the good news of Jesus for themselves. So may we be like Jesus, the presence in people's lives. May we be like Jesus, the one who bring God's love. And may we, like Jesus, be the one who's willing to journey through those hopes and fears in those whom God has placed us in touch with in their lives. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that by your grace, you have revealed the fullness of your love for us, so that we know that you love us because we see Jesus on the cross. And that by the Holy Spirit, you have invited us to be like Jesus to those we meet. Help us to have eyes to see those individuals that you've placed in our lives. Help us to be like Jesus, journeying with them on the journey. And help us to be like Jesus, the evidence of your love and your light, and helping to bring those people in due time to the knowledge of your love for themselves. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're now going to sing Jesus Be the Center.
Jesus.
And now we're going to declare our faith together in the words of the Creed.
Though he was divine, he did not cling to equality with God, but made himself nothing. Taking the form of a slave, he was born in human likeness. He humbled himself and was obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has raised him on high and given him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every voice proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.
And before we pray for our world, we're going to sing In Heavenly Love Abiding. And now Mel is going to lead us in our prayers of intercession.
Let's pray. Our reading today talks of love, faith, and healing. Heavenly Father, you have promised to hear us when we pray in faith. Heavenly Father, we pray today for your church. We thank you for our brothers and sisters across the world. We thank you that our faith draws us together as your family. So we pray for those who are persecuted for their faith, those who cannot meet freely as we do, and those whose lives are in danger if they profess their faith. We ask for their protection. We thank you for our national and local church. We pray a blessing on Bishop Jane, our suffragan bishop who was consecrated this week. We ask that you will bless her work in our diocese. We pray for our benefice. We thank you for the unity which has developed over the past year and for the way we have been able to worship online. Thank you for the technological know-how and those who have used their skills to allow us to meet on Zoom. We pray for those in the benefice who are meeting physically today. And as we return to more physical services in the coming months, we pray that the unity we have built will continue and you will bless those leading and preaching at our services. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Heavenly Father, we pray for the needs of the world. We pray especially today for those injured and who have lost their lives as a result of the building collapse in Miami. We pray for the families of the victims and the rescue services. We pray that further loss of life will be limited and those trapped will be reached. We ask you to comfort all those involved. We also pray for the COVID-19 vaccination program across the world. We pray that richer countries like ours will reach out to provide vaccine to poorer nations. We pray for all those involved in vaccination, medication and treatment development, those in frontline services delivering care, the politicians who make decisions about restrictions and the roadmap out of lockdown. And we ask that their work will be blessed and we will soon be able to live with more freedom and further loss of life will cease. We pray for those countries who are struggling more than ours and we ask for a fair spread of resources, aid and cooperation. We also continue to pray for those countries ravaged by war, famine, drought and other natural disasters. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Heavenly Father, this week there has been much talk about the integrity of people in government and public office. We pray for justice and kindness in equal measure, remembering we are all fallible. Help us, Lord, not to cast stones. We pray that leaders and politicians who profess your faith in you will act with integrity and lead by example. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of sport. We pray for the Euro 2020 football tournament, Wimbledon, and the upcoming Olympic Games in Tokyo. We pray that they will take place in COVID-secure ways and the values of friendly rivalry and fair play will prevail as sportsmen and women demonstrate their skills and talents. Thank you, Lord, for the way these events enthrall many and provide entertainment to many. We thank you that those who have trained hard now have an opportunity to participate. Lord, in your mercy. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you care about us as individuals, and we pray for those known to us who are unwell or recovering from operations and illness. We thank you for your power of healing, and as we pray in faith, we ask for that healing power to be upon Barbara as she recovers from her hip replacement this week. May she regain her strength and be free from pain. We thank you that Colin and Sally's nephew, Stephen, is home from hospital, and we pray for his continued recovery. We thank you that Annette is also home from hospital, and we pray for her as she continues to recuperate. We also thank you that Cheryl's mum, Daphne, is better. We pray today for Stephen, who is critically ill after a triple heart bypass. And for Stephen, who is in hospital awaiting an operation, and Michael's brother, who is seriously ill. We also continue to pray for Della. In a moment's silence, let us pray for any others known to us who need a healing touch. for those who have suffered a long time and those who are more acutely ill. And let us also pray for those who are bereaved. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
And finally, Heavenly Father, we pray that our faith may be built up and our lives reflect that faith and your love. May we walk with others through their journeys of hope and fear and be the presence of Jesus. Merciful Father,
accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
And we continue our prayers by saying the Lord's Prayer together. Please say the version closest to your heart. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Well, as we come towards the end of our worship this morning, it's been lovely to join with you. We are going to have coffee time, of course, or tea. So please do come back after 5 minutes and we'll to have some time together. We're going to have some closing prayers and our final hymn. So we say these words together.
In darkness and in light, in trouble and in joy, help us, Heavenly Father, to trust your love, to serve your purpose, and to praise your name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
And the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, establish, strengthen, and settle us in the faith. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore.
Amen. Amen.
And so we sing, Father, hear the prayer we offer as we offer our lives back to God for him to use this coming week.